Okay. Once again, good morning, church family. The message today is entitled All Aboard, Part 1. A boat, what is a boat? A boat is a small to middle-sized vessel, which has a much lesser cargo and passenger carrying capability as compared to what we call today in our days a ship. But as the King James sometimes use ship instead of a boat, for our message today, we will be considering the word ship. Okay? The most popular boat or vessel names or ship names that we did a research and we found is Providence. People like that name to name their boat. Liberty, very popular. Or Freedom. Another one that is very popular is Escape. They take a boat to go, far away. And also Blue Moon. Another one that is very popular is Spirit. And one that I found that many people used is Carpe Diem, D-E-M-M, which means enjoy yourself while you can. And another one interesting also that I found is Destiny. Now, those are typical names that people choose to name their vessel or their boat or their ship. Now, one thing important for us to take in consideration this morning, or for us to understand where I'm going to take you with this ship, is that it's important for us to plan our trip. You don't arrive in the airport or in a port and just stand there and whatever ship tells you all on board, you just get in. Now, usually we have to plan our trip. The questions that we have, let me give you seven typical questions that we must have as we plan for our trip. Of course, where am I going? No, you don't get on the boat, you don't get on the airplane, you don't get on the train. You don't hear the all aboard invitation and says, yes, I go, I don't care where you're going. No, we all have to decide where are we going. We have to decide of the destination. It is vital. Before we accept the invitation to get on board, we need to know where is this ship is going to take me. And then another question we must have is, when does it leave? What about the timing? So destination is important. The time is important. Not only what time it leaves, but how long the trip would take. Of course, the next one is how much this is going to cost me. What do I have to do? What will be my participation? And of course, that is include a lot of anticipation because we are always apprehensive about what must I do? How much do I pay? And then also, of course, once that we know how much is required of us, we want to ask the next question is, what is included? What am I paying for? What are the benefits? What are the rewards? How enjoyable or how difficult this trip is going to be? Next, in our list of our, as we plan this trip, we must ask, what is the best ship for me to get on? Best in the sense of comfort, best in the sense of safety, best in the sense of how secure is this trip, this ship, and who is in control of this ship. The next question we may ask is how long does it take for the entire trip? And is it sure that this ship is going to be taking me there? And finally, number 7 is, what do I need to take with me? Oh, yes, the luggage. What can I take? What I cannot take? Those are seven questions that you must have in your list of a preparation when you get prepared for a trip. And by the way, depending on the ship, the answers to those questions can be very different. All the decides, most of the answers to this question is what kind of trip, what kind of ship you get in, and where is this ship going? Now, some of you have had the privilege, I should call privilege, to going for a cruise. You know, there are people that dream all their lives to go to a cruise. And if you look into the newspapers and television, you probably have heard the names like the Royal Princess, or the Royal Caribbean, the Royal Viking, the Carnival Cruise, the Regent Cruise, the Celebrity Cruise, the Crystal Cruises, the Disney Cruises Line, Holland America, Norwegian Cruise, and so on. The list, there is a vast list of ships, cruise ships out there. Some of them, they try to entice you by saying, oh, you're going to get a free this, you're going to get a free that, and you're going to get this. By the time you get your bill, you realize there is nothing really for free. But all of them try to entice people one way or the other. You are to join their ship. Talking about ship, what is the largest ship that was ever built? Some of you by now may be thinking about Titanic. No, Titanic was not the largest one. It was the largest disaster. But there was a ship that was built in Japan, and they call it a Seawise Giant. Yes, it needs to have the word giant to describe because it was huge. 1,504.1 feet or foot long. It was longer than a height of many of the world's tallest buildings that exist today. Another one that is second largest. It belongs to the Royal Caribbean International. It is named Symphony of the Seas. This one is 1,188 feet long. It was debuted on 2018. According to the CEO, Michael Bailey, of the Royal Caribbean International, he said the size is a function of the company's desire to pack enough dining. And this had more than 22 restaurants. Entertainment, more than 40 bars. And lodging options to make all of its passengers very, very happy. So the objective is to make the passengers happy. Pay attention to that sentence, please, because I'm going to go back and visit this sentence again. Many ships, their main objective is to make you happy or to make you feel happy. And that has been always the problem in many trips because many people don't think too much about the destination. All that they think about is to be happy, whatever that means. As a passenger ship, the Queen Mary, some of you may have heard of the Queen Mary, when it was built, it was the second only to the French liner Normandy. The Queen Mary had 1,018 feet long. The Queen Mary was one of the largest ships ever built at that time. After several years of decreased profits, the owner, Cunard Line, the owner of the Queen Mary, decided to retire. 1967. So the ship left from England and all the way to America, to California, October 31st. Yes, the day of the witches. That day, it left England to come to America, particularly to California, where it has been since. It was converted into a hotel and is now in Long Beach, California. It is as splendid as it can come. But don't let its lush, somebody said, don't let its lush appearance fool you. It also happens to be one of the most haunted hotels in America. Of course, this is Alison Fox in his article that he wrote about the Queen Mary. He said that it's haunted. Of course, it's not haunted. It's because the ship being there, tied by ropes, when the water moves a little bit, it does make sounds. If you have stayed in that hotel, and during the night you may hear sounds, but that is just that old bunch of metals that is quick a little bit and makes noise. And the reason why they came with this silly, haunted label is because, yes, in a Queen Mary, there has been some deaths. Has been lately, there was a number of 49 deaths. One individual, one lady fell from 75 feet, fell to the, between the water and the parking lot when it was in the board of this ship and was killed instantly. And also one secret that Queen Mary had held for many, many years is that during the World War II, the ship hit another navy vessel that was escorting this ship when it was coming to America, carrying troops, American troops, and hit and killed more than 228 people at that time. And that was kept secret until recently. It was so the total. The Queen Mary has been involved, people deaths that have been involved, over 250. But that is nothing compared to other ships that have killed many more. So this individual said that the Queen Mary is haunted, but this, of course, is not. Another individual said this, Barry Vondrin, he said this, Queen Mary, and he's a Queen Mary historian, executive producer, of a cruising authority. He said that he hasn't heard of any significant number of deaths on the Queen Mary, but he told that any deaths on these types of ships are not a fault of the ship itself. So he says people that are dying in the ship is not a fault of the ship itself. Of course, ships don't do anything unless those that are commanding the ship, those that are in the ship, they make decisions. The ship don't make decisions by itself. Of course, that is not a fault of the ship. He said, occasionally people fall off the ship and die. This is true, he said. But these accounts where people fall off ships are mostly alcohol-related. To put it in bluntly, he said, it is just people being stupid. Now, pay attention to that sentence also. People, when fall from the ship, basically, they are just being stupid. He went on to say that ships are safe. Don't they all claim the same thing, right? You will not fall off a Queen Mary, he said, or any other ship unless you want to. And it's very important for you to understand what this individual, because we can apply that in a spiritual sense. Unless you want to, you will not fall from the ship. You get on and you get off by your own choices that you make in life. Unless you want to, you would not fall off the Queen Mary or any other ship. Or if you are doing something stupid and risky, that may cause you to fall off the ship. Now, going now to God's Word, that I call the big guide for anyone who wants to take any trip on the ship that God provides. The Word of God is full of symbols and contrasts. Here, I'm going to give you 10 of them, okay? If you have a pen, I'd like for you to write this down, because they will come in the future as a topic of a message. Number one, we all heard this, is very common to all of us. It says the sheep and the goats is a contrast that the Bible gives us. Of course, using sheep as we represent the righteous, and the goats as represent the wicked. Then the Bible also gives another one, the wheat and the weed. Of course, the wheat representing the righteous, and the weed represent the wicked. Now, number three, the bride and the harlot. The bride is presented as pure, and the harlot is represented as in scarlet and red, having in her hand the blood of innocent. Then also, the wise and the foolish. Talk about the virgins in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus mentioned the wise and the foolish. The bride and the harlot are complete opposites. The wise and the foolish is represented as part of being almost part of the same group, and yet one is prepared, another one is not. Then also in the Bible we find the narrow gate and the wide gate. What I call it, the large ship and the small ship. And number six, the woman and the water. Oh yes, the woman from the beginning. Remember that I mentioned to you before that the mother starts with M because of water. So the woman and the water. The woman being the church and the water being people. We also, number seven, we know about the descendant and the deceiver. The descendant is talking about the descendant of the woman. The deceiver is the serpent. Of course, the seed and the serpent. Number nine, the lamb and the lion. Now, the lamb and the lion can be both symbols used for Jesus, but also the Bible mentions the lamb as Jesus and the lion as being Satan. And finally, the creator, Abba, and the destroyer, Abaddon, which is Satan. The creator, Abba, and the destroyer, Abaddon. There is something majestic about all those contrasts that the Bible provides us. It's fascinating. But one that is particularly important for us today is that we will make an application that the ship is the church. There is a good ship and there is a bad ship. There are ships that we must get on board, and there are ships that we must get out. So we make the decision. Depends where we're going. We may choose to get on board on one ship, or we may decide to get into another ship. The destination is very important. The purpose of our trip is very important. So as we plan our trip, there's something here that we must know. First of all, who is the captain? We need to ask ourselves, who is the captain? If you got yourself in the right ship, the ship that is being prepared by God for us to get on board, the captain? Does he know the way and the conditions of the sea? You need to know. Does the captain set the course? Does he know the current, the unseen currents? Does he know the weather? Does he know all the details to make the trip safe? Does the captain set the destination by his map? Is his map reliable? What is his map? Of course, in our ship, the map is the Word of God. The captain, remember, the captain keeps a log. Yes, the Bible tells us that our captain has the book of the Lamb, where every name of his redeemed is entered. In John 15, verse 16, and if I don't mention the translation, it's because I'm reading from New King James Version. Jesus said to him, when he was asked who he was, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I want that one to be my captain. Because he not only knows the way, but he says, I am the way. And believe me, he knows the truth. So he has completely awareness of the destination. He knows the course. He knows how to get there because he has been there. The Bible says that no one has come from the Father but the one but himself, that he came from the Father and he goes back to the Father. And he's taking those that chose him to be with him. The ship. In John 6:37, it says, all that the Father gives me, Jesus Christ is speaking, the captain is speaking, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. In other words, if you get on his ship, he promises you that you will stay on board during the entire journey, but you must rely on him. Now, to illustrate our topic about ship, I'd like to ask you to turn your minds towards the first books, the first right in the beginning of the Bible, where the Bible talks about God sending an individual to build a ship. It is the first ship mentioned in the Bible. What was the purpose? You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what we call the Noah's Ark or the Noah's ship. God asked Noah to build a ship to preserve life. So Noah decided to start right away. Gordon Wenham, in his commentary, he said, each deck is the same height, as he's talking to the Noah's ship. He says, each deck is the same height as the temple in Jerusalem. Itself a microscopic model of the universe, he said. And each is three times the area of the court of the tabernacle, leading to the suggestion, that is conclusion, that the author saw both the ark, he's talking about Moses, saw the, both the ark and the tabernacle as serving for the preservation of human life. So he made the relationship between the temple and the ship. It says both of them have a unique purpose, the same purpose, which is to preserve life. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, Paul says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark, as some version says, preparing a ship for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So the first ship in the Bible was the ship of redemption. The world was in a self-destructive path. The Bible says the world was filled. There was already a flood of sin before there was a flood of water. It says the world was filled with sin. So God spoke to the only righteous man that he could find on earth. A man named Rest, because that was the name Noah. And he commanded Noah to build a ship. And I can look at Noah right now and see him look to build what? A ship. And what is a ship? He says, in which you would save your life and the life of your wife and the life of your sons and their wives and anybody else that would like to come in. And also, we'll be saving the animals to preserve their species for the all, for the forever. Now, all of you know this story. You know the details. And if you don't, you should. You should go to your Bible in Genesis, read the story. There are some few things that we like to learn from this story. If you haven't learned yet, maybe this will call your attention. First, Noah had to do, and he decided to do. One of the things that we must learn from this story of Noah is that we need to admit our need. We need to get on the boat. We know that this is it. This is opportunity. This is a unique opportunity. We need to get on. It must have been a tough one for Noah to believe, because remember, there was no flood in those days. There were no even rain. And now God comes with this idea that you have to build a ship. How am I going to build a ship? With what? Oh, Noah, with all that you have. So Noah was not only asked to build something that he never had an idea before. An idea that he says, what? Why? But he was asked to invest everything that he had. And brother and sister, I'm not talking about 10%. I'm not talking about 10% is tithe and another 5% is church budget. God asked him to invest everything. And Noah, being a righteous man, and have a righteous children and family, because in nowhere in the story tells us that they question his wisdom or his mental. Because you see, God spoke to Noah. The children believe in him. His wife believe in him. His stepdaughters believe in him. And I can see that Noah went right away and sold some properties, sold a few things, and got some money, and hired people. And sometimes what intrigues me about this whole story, that all these people that worked for 120 years building this boat, not one of them decided to join Noah's family. They got their salary, they got their income, and they moved away, but they never accept. Noah spoke every Sabbath, and maybe probably Wednesday also. He spoke, he preached. And that boat was there for everybody to see. And those families that worked on the boat, they went home and they told about everything else. But no one decided to get aboard. When the call finally came to all aboard, no one else came beside his family. And then the animals, conducted by angels, they were brought by God. Two by two. One pair of unclean and seven pair of cleats all into the ark, guided before the eyes of everyone. Why didn't anybody say, it can be? I need to get it. Even for curiosity, I need to get in. But no one, when the call came all aboard, not a single one person decides to get into that ship. They decide to stay out because the whole thing seems to be very ridiculous. I'm pretty sure that Noah must have had a whole list of objections himself when he first got the calling to do this eventually absurd thing. He may say, Lord, I'm not a swimmer. This is a pretty rotten world, I know, that we live in, but can you do something else? Can we just, why don't you just allow us to go up to a big, big, tall mountain? Or can you just save me 120 years and just take me to heaven, then bring me back after the whole thing is done? The second thing that we learn from this story is that there is only one way. Has been always only one way. We know that we heard before people say, oh, we have two choices. We have a life or death. I don't know about you, but I don't think death is an option. I don't think death is a choice. I think death is a lack of a choice. I believe the whole time, always, and always will be only one choice. There is only one way. There is only one truth, and there is only one life. Don't fool yourself. There is only one ship. Yes, the Bible calls only one ship the remnant. All the other ships will sink. So when you hear the invitation, all aboard, make sure that you get in the right ship, with the right captain, with the right purpose. Yes, Noah may have asked, what is a ship? But now, brothers and sisters, you know what ship am I talking about, what the Bible is talking about. You know when the Bible talks about the sheep and goats. You know what the Bible calls the bride and Babylon, the harlot. You know when the Bible talks about the Savior and the beast. You know when the Bible makes those contrasts. Third lesson that we learn from this is that in order for redemption to be real, we must accept. We must be committed to life in order to be taken away from death. It's not just the knowledge between what is life and what is death. Knowledge itself can redeem us, can save us. We need to make sure that we take a step towards the white ship. We need to get on board. To mix some metaphors, it is time for us to seek, not to sink. It is time for us to remind ourselves, because God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, God is ready to help us to get on board. And today, brothers and sisters, is the day of opportunity. Many people have left for tomorrow, what they must do today. The ship is useless unless it is going somewhere. And we need to make the right choice, because we cannot get into a ship that is taking us away from God instead towards God. The ship is designed to stay afloat. No matter what the wind blows, no matter what disasters happen in this life, we must get into a ship that will stay afloat. I don't know about you, but I have talked to people from other kind of ships. And every time I talk to them about the trip, they talk to me in such a way that I can see there are some holes on their ship. For some strange reason, they still get on board, even though they know there are some holes on their ship. They will sink. But they still get on. Because, as I mentioned before, because it makes, there's a lot of promise that will make them happy. Remember, the wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And narrow is the gate. It is a small boat. It is a ship, a small ship that takes you to the promised land, to the right destination, to paradise. The ship is dependent on the source of the power that moves it. Some people may say, oh, we have a powerful engine, we have dudes who did this. Unless the ship has the right power source, it will not get it to the final destination. And I know, brothers and sisters, who is the captain of the ship that I decide to get on board. I was 16 when I decided to go for this journey. And when I got on board, the ship has been always going forward, and always I know the power, the source of the ship where I'm in. The ship may move back and forth, but it is secure because I know my captain. I know where my ship is going, and I know what my ship is carrying. What is the cargo of the ship? If you read in Malachi 3, verse 17, you see that the cargo in the right ship is very loaded with treasure. Very wonderful treasure. Read with me Malachi 3, verse 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says like this, they shall be mine. This is God, the Lord of hosts, who is speaking. The captain who is speaking, and he said, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, my precious stones, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So the cargo, it's you and me. We are his. He purchased us with his own blood. Yes, Abba himself came and gave his life so that he could make us precious before the eyes of those that look over there and they say clearly, they refute us as the waste of the world, but God took us and make us precious because he redeemed us with his own hands, with his own blood. Now the crew, who is the ones who is in this ship? People who have been selected by the captain himself. Let's read what the captain says in his word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 refers to the group that the captain chose. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Remember, they say Royal Caribbean, Royal this, Royal that. This is the real royal group. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, into his marvelous ship that will take you to the final destination. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, also King James, New King James, just as he chose us, talking about Jesus, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Again in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship. What kind of ship? Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, people who have signed on. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Yes, brothers and sisters, I hope when he calls you to be part of his ship, and I hope when he chooses you to sign on to be part of the crew, that you says, yes, Lord, me. I will go. Choose me. I'm here. Not only in the right ship, but I want to put on the uniform. I want to be part of the cruise. I want to get into this ship so I can serve. Yes, I want to get into this ship. To illustrate our point, on November 19, 1961, I name a very famous person with a very famous last name, Michael Rockefeller. He disappeared. And who was he? He was the youngest son of the U.S. Vice President Nelson Rockefeller. Rockefeller was one of the richest people in the United States and very well known. And his son, Michael, disappeared. And a recent graduate, he was a recent graduate of Harvard University. Mike went on to anthropological expedition to the New Guinea. On November 17, his team was traveling in the Pacific Ocean when their 40-foot dugout canoe was swamped and overturned miles from the shore. Two of the guides that they have with them, they told Michael and his partner, Dutch anthropologist René Wassing, to wait in the boat. It says, stay on the boat. We're going to swim for help, and we'll come back for the two of you. But please stay on the boat. Don't go anywhere. Stay on the boat. And they emphasized, please, 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 stay on the boat. But as the hours went by and their boat floated aimlessly, Michael became impatient. And so he told to his friend René, I don't think those guys are coming back. I don't think we're going to be saved. You know, I'm a good swimmer myself. I don't think I can wait any longer. I'm going to jump in the water and I'm going to swim and I'll find us somebody to help us. And he jumped in the water against his friend's René's advice. René reminded him, remember what the guides told us, and they are natives, they are very experienced people. They told us, don't jump, stay on. But Michael did not listen to him. And with his youth and all the, and he decided to jump. And he jumped in the water. And what happened to him? He was never found. You know, the next day, somebody came. René was picked up. And when they ask about where is Michael, he says, he went swimming for looking for help. The media, international media, became frenzied about this very famous individual that was lost. His father flew from United States all the way to New Guinea to help organize a massive search and didn't spare any money. Put all his fortune behind the search for his son. They look everywhere, but they did not even find his body. Some speculated that maybe sharks attacked him Others say that he was eaten by cannibals. Nobody ever found any trace of him. He was never found. Why, brothers and sisters? Because he was told to stay on board. And yet he made a decision not to listen. As the last days are rapidly approaching, a growing number of people who once called themselves Seventh-day Adventists, followers of Christ, are jumping out of the church. Some are finding even some justification. Some, they try to rationalize, oh, there's too many problems in the church, and so they jump on the waters. And they want to swim by themselves. And they will be lost. Elder Batchelor, in one of his sermons, said, the church has its imperfections. They are called members. As each one of us navigates in the vast world, the ocean, we are being tossed from side to side by dangerous waves. Many who don't have deep roots in the Word will slip over the edge and find themselves swept away from God by the storms of life. Brothers and sisters, when you receive the invitation all aboard from the captain himself, please, I would like to give to you another invitation from him. And that is, he says, stay in the ship until we arrive safely at the port. Stay on the ship. Make foolish choices in your life. If you remain on the ship, if you stay on the ship, you will be saved. But anyone that chooses to get out of the ship will not be saved. Salvation is in the ship, not outside. I was talking to a pastor as we were talking about the Noah's Ark, and he said, later on I understood what he meant, but he's a retired pastor. I know him for many years. He said, sometimes there are people who leave the church, and that's how they find salvation. So it will illustrate my view that I didn't quite agree with his analogy. I said to him, look at the Ark of Noah. Noah was the captain, but I think in history, the only captain that did not stir the ship. The ship did not have a helm. The ship just was guided by the hand of the Almighty God. A whole year he stayed in that ship, and not even one single hair of his head was touched by destruction. And then I said to this, they said, you see, no one, not even his family, or all the beasts that he had with him, decided that it was safer outside than it was inside. And I said to this pastor, I said, Pastor, yes, sometimes there we have some beasts in the church. And I said that not in a mean way, but in a sense that we have, everybody in the church is imperfect. Everyone. Start from the pastor themselves. We all imperfect. But you see, we should not turn our eyes to each other, but turn our eyes to the captain, the one who's leading this ship to the port. And I can say this to you, brothers and sisters. When the captain decided to give his life to save this ship, he knew. He knew you even from the foundation of the world. He knew when he called you to get on the ship. And he's pleading with you today. Please stay on. All aboard. aboard to stay until the ship arrives safely at paradise. It is my blessing. It is my prayer. It is my wish that each one of you that has listened to this message today make a decision, if you have not made yet, to get aboard the right ship. Make sure that the captain is the Almighty Abba. Because if He is, you are His chosen precious cargo that He will take to Him into paradise. May God bless you. But please, stay on the ship. There is no salvation outside of it. God bless.